Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all today, and hope that everyone has had a good Friday, and glad that everyone was able to make it for our service tonight. Everyone will need one of those staple packets. All the songs that we'll sing are in that packet, and the songs are all to familiar tunes, but we will be focusing tonight on Isaiah, the end part of 52 and 53. Okay, Isaiah chapter 53. Is one of the clearest prophecies predicting the sufferings and the glories of Christ. And I do want to thank Caleb for putting together the music for this, because he's taken the various sections of Isaiah 53 and set them to song. So we'll be reading and then singing these passages in turn as we go through, and then we'll do an exposition on Isaiah chapter 53, and then that'll close her up. So we'll begin with a reading from Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion."
All right, let's sing Zion Awake, which is to the tune of O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking, here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But ye will not go out in haste, nor will ye go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told to them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand."
My servant shall prosper. Come along, especially Jesus.
Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
The servant of sorrows, to the tune of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Sorrow.
Isaiah 53, verse 4, says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all."
The servant pierced to the tune of, "Oh, the deep, deep love, Jesus."
Isaiah 53, verse 7, says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth."
The servant sacrificed to the tune of, "O sacred head, now wounded."
Mm-hmm.
Makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
The servant satisfied to the tune of "Be still, my soul."
Put his soul to grief for soul. sinners who do wrong. For many he yet bore their sins indeed. For transgressors the servant intercedes.
Well, we're going to, as I said earlier, make our focus Isaiah chapter 52. We'll begin reading in verse 13, and we're just going to read through it again, and I'll make a few comments as we go along. But let's pray to the Lord, and then we'll begin our study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time to be together tonight. And Lord, as we think about the death of Christ today and what he has come and what he has done for us, Lord, we know that it was not because of his sin that he died, being that he was a righteous man without any sin, a perfect and spotless lamb. Yet, Lord, it was our sin that hung him on the tree. Lord, he had to die for our salvation so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you that you sent him. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly laid down your life for your sheep, and that we have benefited in such an eternal and a spiritual way, and that we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. So Lord, may we put our hope in Christ tonight, and Lord, may our time together be a reminder of what he's done for us. Lord, though we know these things, we still need to be reminded over and over again of what Christ has done, Lord, in order to renew our love for him, Lord, that we might walk in his ways. So Lord, we thank you, and we pray that you bless our study, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told to them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Here in this first paragraph, you have a contrast that takes place in referring to the servant of the Lord, which is an apt and a fitting title for our Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Knowing that he was the ultimate servant of God, in that he always did the will of his Father. He never sinned against God, but he always did those things that were pleasing to him. Right, as he said in John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So he is the ultimate servant or slave of God because he always obeyed God and did his will. And God will cause him to prosper. He is the ultimate one who prospers at the hand of the Lord. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1. For the blessed man is the obedient man, and this is the one that has the favor of God and the one that God will cause to prosper. And as a result, he will be high and he will be lifted up and he will be exalted.
Right?
This is giving us a glimpse at the beginning of this passage that describes in such vivid detail the sufferings of Christ, yet here at the beginning it's giving us a glimpse of what will be the result of the sufferings of Christ, namely that Jesus Christ will be high and exalted. Now the issue becomes, and which is what the rest of the chapter explains, is how does this come about? How is it that God exalts him? How is it that God bestows upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God? It is through his sufferings. It is through his sufferings that God exalts him. He suffers, then he enters into his glory. And while it begins with his exaltation, it quickly moves in verse 14 into his sufferings, into the type of person he was. When we read this, we might expect that some great dignitary, some great king, some person would come onto the scene who is far superior to other people in terms of his outward appearance, in terms of his pomp, in terms of his riches and his earthly glory. But this was not the case with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, "Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." His form, his appearance was marred. Marred beyond even human semblance, that he did not even resemble or have the semblance of a man anymore because of the greatness of his afflictions and his sufferings. But what is the result of these sufferings? He shall sprinkle many nations, right? Many nations, right? Not just Jewish believers, but even many nations will be sprinkled by Christ, right? His blood, his sacrifice, right? His life offered up as a sacrifice will sprinkle many nations, meaning that many people who are sinners will be cleansed of their sin by the blood of Christ, and that this will take place not only amongst the Jews, but also amongst the nations. Many nations will be sprinkled because of Christ. And kings shall shut their mouths because of him, right? Even kings will shut their mouths before Christ. There will even be believing kings who will shut their mouths before Christ when they put their faith in him. And even unbelieving kings will one day bow their knee before Christ and they will shut their mouth before him. Though in this life, they speak and they speak freely and they say whatever they want. Yet when they stand before the majesty and dignity of Christ, even the great ones of this earth will be forced and compelled by God to shut their mouths on account of Christ. Here, though, I think is talking about believing people. Even believing kings will shut their mouths because, why? That which has not been told to them, they see. Right. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Right? Before, they saw no glory in Christ. Before, they blasphemed him. Before, they ridiculed him. But now, they see. Now they understand. And as a result of their understanding of the gospel, they now shut their mouths before Christ and they sit in humble submission to him. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Though it is true that there will be those who see, though they did not see before, and those who understand, though they did not understand before, yet even though there are many in the nations who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet they're still few in number in terms of, in proportion to the rest of mankind. And you would expect such a wonderful gospel, right? The gospel of salvation, the death of Jesus Christ, that this would lead to the salvation of everyone. And yet, here the prophet tells us that very few believe. Right. Who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Very few believed in Christ. Even when he was on the earth, performing his ministry, preaching the gospel, doing many miracles, doing many good deeds, very few people believed in Jesus Christ. Even Jesus quotes this in John chapter 12 as a verification of why it is that the people don't believe in him. Because who has believed what he heard from us? Very few. He came to his own people, but his own people did what? They did not receive him. They did not believe in him. But this is not contrary to the will of God. It's not something that caught God off by surprise, because in order for us to receive Christ, the arm of the Lord must be revealed to us. Right. It takes the strong arm, the power of God, in order to reveal Christ to someone so that that person believes in him and puts their faith in Christ. Well, why is it that so few people believed in Christ? Why is it that he came to his own people and his own people did not receive him? What was their hang-up with Christ? Well, he tells us. He, Christ, grew up before him, God, like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Christ in his humanity was of a very common, lowly birth. He was born in an unknown area. He was born to poor parents who were unknown. Yes, he was of the house and lineage of David, but at this time, what was the house of David but a shell of its former glory? They had not produced a king in over 500 years. So he had no form or majesty in terms of his humanity, in terms of his dignity. Though he was God in human flesh, His glory was concealed by his humble humanity. And when people saw him, they saw just another man. And they saw a common man. They didn't even see a great man. But who is this man? And we remember that many times, like in Luke chapter 4, whenever Jesus would preach, the people would be amazed at his gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they couldn't imagine how it is that he spoke with such authority. But then they would always go back to what? Isn't he Joseph's son? And is not Mary his mother? And don't his brothers and sisters, don't they still live here among us? Right? Who is this man? Where does he get off like this? What is he doing? Right? We know who he is. He's nobody. He's from this lowly, common family. He's from the area of Nazareth and from the area of Galilee. And can anything good come from Galilee? Even one of his own disciples said that in retort to Christ. Can anything good come from Galilee? He was like a root out of dry ground. A dry ground with a scraggly root growing out of that ground. You would not expect that root to grow into anything glorious, that it would become a glorious tree that would bear much fruit. And this is what Christ was like. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance outwardly. When people looked, right, they look with their eyes. But we have to look at him by faith. But they were looking by sight, and when they looked at him, there was nothing magnificent about his appearance. He had no beauty that drew men to him, right? People are drawn to beautiful men and beautiful women, to rich men and rich women, to those who have power. And yet Christ possessed none of these attributes, and therefore people didn't want anything to do with him as a result. He was despised and rejected by men. He was despised by them because he wasn't just a common man doing a common labor. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was going around doing good deeds, performing this ministry. Yet when people saw him and they heard his words and he was telling them who he was, that he was the Son of God, yet they despised him and they rejected his claims and all the things that he was saying. And as a result, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered his entire life, but specifically during his ministry. He suffered repeatedly at the hands of wicked men. How many times did they try to execute him? The first time he preaches in his hometown, they want to take him and throw him over a cliff. How many times were the Pharisees, the scribes there, harassing him constantly? How much unbelief existed in the people when he would do these great miracles for them and they would come and they would follow him, but then when he would preach his gospel to them, they would all walk away. And that's not easy. It's not fun to have people reject you, walk away from you, and yet this is what they did. Even his own disciples many times failed him and did not do what they ought to do. And his life was a life of sorrow, of grief, of hardships, and afflictions. Jesus did not live in a palatial palace. He did not have comforts. He did not have all the pleasures of this life. He did not have an easy life, but he suffered a very difficult, a very harsh life, to the point that men wanted to hide their faces from Christ. They didn't want to even be in his presence. He was so despised and rejected, so loathsome to people, that they didn't want anything to do with him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Notice there, the prophet includes himself.
Yeah.
He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Because he's speaking in terms of the elect. Even the elect, before our conversion, we did not esteem Christ either. We did not esteem Christ. We considered him an afflicted man. Verse 4. But why was he afflicted? Why did he suffer in this way? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? His sufferings were not the result of his own sins. Right? It is a sinful man who deserves to suffer. A sinful man deserves to be rejected by God and for God to heap misery upon his wretched soul. And yet Christ in his life received many afflictions, much suffering. He had great misery, even culminating in his death on the cross where he was executed, where he was put to death in a very miserable, in a difficult way. But why did this happen to him? Well, not for his sins, but for ours. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows, right? Sorrows, not in terms of the various sorrows of this life, but the sorrow of sin. That's what he's talking about. The grief that is the result of sin. Because will not the wicked on the day of judgment grieve? Will they not have great sorrow when Christ says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the eternal fire prepared for Satan and his demons"? This is what they will do. They will grieve. They will be sorrowful. Sin brings sorrow because sin leads to death and to condemnation before God. And this is why Christ was sorrowful. This is why he was grieved, because he was bearing the sins of many upon himself. He was bearing our sins. However, notice he says, yet we esteemed him stricken, right, smitten by God and afflicted. Though Christ suffered, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others, when people saw him suffer, those who could not see it considered him to be cursed by God. They considered him to be smitten by God and afflicted, and they thought he must be a very wicked man for him to die such a miserable death, right? For him to die in such a cruel fashion, he must be a very great sinner before God because of these things. And they ridiculed him at his death, right? If you're the Son of God, then come down from the cross, right? So that we will believe you. But that he was on the cross was for them the evidence that proved without any doubt that he was not the Son of God. Right. But why didn't they understand this? They didn't understand it because they didn't believe in the sufferings of Christ, because they didn't believe in their own sin. They didn't understand that Christ was not suffering for his sin, but that it was necessary for him to suffer and die for the sins of the people. And that's what the prophet tells us in verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Right? He wasn't pierced for his transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. Right? If we want to see and understand what our sin deserves, what we all deserve as sinners before God, then look to the cross of Christ. Because what God did to Christ is what all of us deserve.
Right.
And his sufferings are more than just his physical sufferings. His physical sufferings were very great. He did die physical death, and physical death is a part of the punishment of sin. But that's not the only part. Right. There is also the second death, which is the lake of fire. And Jesus suffered both of those. Both the wrath of God for sin and physical death, both of them he took upon himself and suffered in this way on the cross. And this is what we deserved. We deserve to be pierced. We deserve to be crushed. We deserve to be chastised. We deserve to be wounded by God for all eternity because of our sins. But instead, Christ stands in our place as a sacrifice, as a substitute, as a pure, spotless lamb. He comes, he takes our place on the cross, and the punishment that we deserve, he himself receives. And it is by his wounds that we are healed. It is by his death on the cross that our sins are forgiven. Because God's just punishment has been meted out upon our sins. The guilt, the punishment that we deserved has been satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who could do this.
Right.
No man could ever do this. We could not do this for one another. We can't do it for one another because I can't die for you. You can't die for me, because the soul who sins shall die. And we all have our own sin that we need to die for. Also, we can't do it because even a perfect man who is merely a man could not take all the sins of the world, because he's just a man. But Christ is more than a man. He's both God and man. As a man, he can be a representative for man, and he can die in the place of sinful man. But as God, the Son of God, he can take all of our sins, and he can bear them on his body and he can satisfy the wrath of God. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the change in mind that must take place before someone can repent and believe. They must see and understand that Jesus Christ died not for his sins, right? That's what he considered earlier. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We did not esteem him. We thought that he was a wicked man. He was a sinful man because of the way he died. But now we understand that he was not a sheep that went astray. We are like sheep who go astray. We are the ones who have turned away everyone to his own way. And the reason he died is because God took our iniquities and laid them upon Christ. It is our sin that put him to death on the tree. Yes, it is true that Jesus died for us, but we also have to understand that he died because of us, right? Because of your sin and because of my sin.
Amen.
And this is why we should not take sin lightly. Right. It is our sin that put our Lord and Savior to death on the tree. It is because of our sin that he had to suffer in that way. And should we willingly, flippantly cause Christ to suffer? We should never do those things. We should hate and despise sin, seeing what it did to our Savior and Lord. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he was unjustly treated, yet in all of this, he did not open his mouth. He did not protest, he did not try to escape, he did not try to bargain his way out of his sufferings. And why did he not try to get out of these things? Why did he not protest and try to defend himself as an innocent man and try to get off, pay a bribe, do whatever it takes to avoid such a great suffering? And this is because he did not die. He went willingly to the cross. They did not force him to do something that he did not want to do. No one takes his life from him, but he willingly lays down his life. He lays it down on his own accord. And this is why he did not open his mouth, but he was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. A lamb being a symbol or an image of a peaceful creature, right? A meek creature that goes willingly, following its master willingly to the slaughter, right? He doesn't protest. He doesn't kick against it. He doesn't try to escape, but he is gently led all the way to the slaughter. And this is what Christ was like. He was led by his Father, led by the Holy Spirit who resided within him, led him to the cross, and he willingly laid his life down. No one did to him what he did not on his own choose to do, and what his Father did not prepare before him before the foundation of the world. He laid down his life for his sheep, so he did not protest it. He did not open his mouth and seek to escape these things. He did pray, "Father, if possible, if it's your will, or if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And it was God's will to put him to death, so he willingly went. He willingly went. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, or he was put to death, is what happened. He was put to death by oppression. He died a cruel death and by an unjust judgment, a judgment made against him by Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders all conspiring together with the people to put him to death. He was taken away from this life, the land of the living, by oppression and judgment. And as for his generation, as for those who were there, who considered, right? Who considered and understood that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? No one understood these things. No one considered that the reason he died was for the sins of his people. They didn't consider these things. In verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked. We remember that Jesus was put to death in between two criminals. Two criminals who one of them in Luke testifies that we are getting what we deserve. Right? We are dying. We are being executed. We are being put to death on this cross. And we get what we deserve because of the way that we lived. But this man, he's a righteous man. He's an innocent man. He's done no wrong. Yet they treated Jesus like he was a common criminal. When you consider how few of people are executed publicly, public execution as a criminal. And yet this is how they treated Christ. This is what happened to him. Not because he was a sinful, wicked man, but because he was a righteous man. This is how much they despised him. And they made his grave. He died with wicked men, but also with a rich man in his death. God will not let his Holy One see corruption. He will not allow his Holy One to be thrown to the dogs, for the birds of the air to come and to pick his body on the cross, to be thrown in some mass grave. No, God will not allow this to happen. He was given the funeral and the burial of a king, of a rich man, right? Placed in an unused tomb, prepared with many spices and wrapped in this dignified way. And there he was placed in his death. Although he says he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Here it's again vindicating Christ as a righteous man. Yes, he suffered greatly, but it was not because of any sin that he committed. He did not do violence, right? Violent men deserve to suffer and to die a cruel death. Deceitful men deserve to suffer and die a cruel death. Well, Jesus was not a violent man, and Jesus was not a deceitful man. He was a truthful man who always spoke what was true. He was a gentle and a humble man, yet he died the death of a wicked man, not because of his sin, but because of ours. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Here, not only was it the will of Christ to go and lay down his life, but also it was the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord God Almighty was to crush him. So in one sense, we can say that Jesus died because of our sins. We can also say that Jesus died because of the wickedness of Herod and Pilate and the religious leaders and the Jewish people. But in another sense, we can say that Jesus died because of the will of God. It was God the Father who put him to death. Now, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order that many lives might be saved. And it was God's will to crush him and to put him to grief. Now, why was this God's will to do this? For the greater purpose of bestowing glory and honor on Christ and giving to him his people, raising up his offspring. Because the only way that his offspring can be raised up is if he dies and is raised for them. This is the only way that we can go to heaven and have eternal life and be with Jesus Christ forever, is by his assuming and taking our nature upon himself, coming and living a perfect life for us, dying on the cross for our sins, being raised to an immortal life and ascending to God, and then coming back one day and raising us up so that we might ascend to God as well and give to us an immortal life like the life that he now possesses in his humanity. And this is why God put him to death. It was pleasing to God to do so. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. When Christ makes the offering for guilt, the offering for our sin, and the offering is his own body, right, his own precious blood, right? We are ransomed, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. Right? When Christ offers his own soul as an offering for guilt, then he will see his offspring. Right? He will bring many sons to glory. God will raise up his children through his death and resurrection. Right. Raise them up. Right? Not talking about physical children, but spiritual children. This is the new birth that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Right? You must be born again. He shall see his children. He will cause them to be born again through his death and resurrection. And he shall prolong his days. Meaning, here, it's anticipating resurrection. Right. Right? If he dies, how can his days be prolonged? Only if he comes back to life, right? A dead person's days are ended. They're not prolonged. But here, his days shall be prolonged. And we know that his days were prolonged through his resurrection from the dead. So Isaiah is preaching both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is how his days are prolonged. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Whatever God determined to accomplish through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will come about. He will prosper his will in his hand, and Jesus will not lose one of his sheep. Every single one that he offered his life for will be saved, and they will go to eternal glory with Christ, and not a single one of them will fall away, and not a single one of his sheep will ever be lost. God will prosper and give him success in everything that he does. And his desire is to save us to the uttermost, right? That he would lose none of us. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. His death is satisfaction for our sins. And by knowledge of the righteous one, the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, right, knowledge of him, faith in him, many will be counted righteous because he will bear their iniquity. We become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, through belief in him, not by works, but by faith, faith in Christ. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. God is going to give to Christ an inheritance, a reward because of what he has done. And what has God the Father given to Christ? Everything. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to Christ. The only thing that is not subjected to Christ, the only person not subjected to Christ, is God the Father. Right. But everything else has been put in subjection to Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The new heavens and new earth have been given to Christ. And he is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. God has given to him this inheritance, this reward, as his possession. And what will he do with this? He will divide it with the many. He will divide the spoil with the strong. We will share in his glory, in his inheritance. He will divide amongst us as well. He will give to us a kingdom as well, right? He will give to us his kingdom, and we will rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. This is how good Christ is to us. What king ever dies for his servants, for his subjects who are rebels against him? That doesn't happen. What king divides his kingdom and shares it with his subjects? That's not what they do. They lord it over them. But our king, he dies for us, he gives his life for us, though we were rebels, enemies against him, and then he raises us up to glory, and then he shares his glory with us. And we will rule and reign with him. We will sit on thrones in the new heavens and new earth with Christ. This is how good he is, and this is what he raises us up to. Yeah. And how did it all come about? Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All of this comes about, our salvation and all that that entails, right? Ending, culminating in our eternal glory with Jesus Christ. It all took place because he poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with us. He came and was numbered with us. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He had to be made like us in every way, except without sin, so that we can be made like him, so that we can become the very righteousness of God. He bore our sins. And now he lives to make intercession for us, intercession for the transgressors. He is at the right hand of God the Father, and there he is interceding for us. And we know that God will listen to his prayers because he is the righteous one. So he will not fail. And what is Christ praying for us? He's praying for our salvation. He's praying for our perseverance. He's praying for our sanctification. He's praying for our repentance, for our faith, for our godliness. Right? This is what he's praying for us. He's praying that we will be raised to eternal glory, and God will not let him fail. This is why we have our salvation. And this is why it's good for us to meet together today when we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. It's good for us to be reminded of why he died and the great benefits that we have because of these things. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we know that we do not deserve any of these things. Lord, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Lord, you have given to us everything, everything needed for life. Lord, for salvation has been provided graciously by you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, that you sent him as a lamb without spot or blemish, that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We know that he's the only one, Lord, who has ever existed, who could be a fitting substitute for sinners. And Lord, we did not go to heaven and fetch him and bring him down to us. But Lord, you are the one who prepared this for him. And you sent him for us because of the great love that you have for us. So Lord, we thank you for these things. Lord, we thank you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he was raised for our justification. And Lord, we pray that his death and resurrection, Lord, would be manifested in our life now, in that we have died to sin, and now we are to live for righteousness. Lord, that we might be your people, and that we might walk with you in newness of life. So, Lord, we thank and praise you for all that you've done for us. And, Lord, may you be glorified, Lord, in everything that we do. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing one more song. And this goes with 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Let's sing Zion Come Out to the tune of There Is a Fountain.
Yeah. says to do. And do not touch what is unclean, and I shall welcome you. To you, our Father, shall I be for all your days. My sons and daughters, you shall be the Lord Almighty says.
Jude verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.